If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 4, looking at verses 4 through 7. It's amazing how similar this morning's message is to what Justin went over in Sunday school class. I could hear him through the wall reading this passage of Scripture. I could hear him talking about things very similar to what I'm going to talk about this morning. But the title of the message this morning is Water Walkers. Water Walkers. Again, we'll be looking in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the Lord in prayer together. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for how it confronts us, how it teaches us, how it instructs us. God, as we look at our life, as we evaluate our life, God, your word is the standard. It's not other people. It's not, we don't look around and say, well, I'm doing better than that person, or they're doing better than me. God, you're the standard. Your word is the standard. God, help us this morning to measure our lives by the standard that we were just given, that we just read. This challenging passage, this very familiar passage, but God, it's an incredibly challenging passage. It's going to force us to think this morning, to really apply this. It sounds really good. It's good sounding words, but God, if we're going to really consider what's being commanded here, Father, it's going to require us to really think, to really search our mind, to search our heart, to see where we stand with you, and to see what needs to change in our life. So God, I pray that your word would do its work now, that God, your word has a transformative power. And I pray that your word would do a transformative work in my heart, in my mind, and in the hearts and minds of every person gathered here this morning. God, just in preparing for this message, it's already begun to work upon my heart and mind, challenging me and transforming me as I consider what we've just read. I pray that would continue throughout this morning, throughout this service, throughout this message, and that God, we would hear what we need, that we would hear exactly what you would have us to hear this morning. God, I thank you for this time. We pray for the needs, God. We pray for those around us. We pray for James Compton, God. We continue to pray for Show Moneymaker. Lord, we pray, Father, for all those that are struggling, God, those who have lost loved ones recently, those who are dealing with sicknesses, possibly even maybe even terminal illnesses, things that are so serious. God, we lift them up to you, God. We pray for your help and for your guidance in these things, your power, Lord. We pray for your healing. But Father, we also recognize, God, that we can learn this morning about how to deal with these kinds of situations, Father, in light of what your word reveals. So Father, we thank you again for this time and pray your blessing upon this time now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So this is a very tough scripture. It's a very familiar scripture. I'm sure maybe everybody in this room has heard this scripture before. But this is a very tough scripture. And I would just kind of take what Paul is saying to the Philippians and what's, you know, ultimately it's the Holy Spirit speaking, what God is saying, speaking through his word to the Philippians, but also beyond them and to us, to all Christians, all believers, all disciples. I'll just kind of turn what's being said here into a question. And I would ask you this question this morning. Are you rejoicing in the Lord at all times? I ask myself the same question. Am I rejoicing in the Lord at all times, as this scripture is telling me, is commanding me to do? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Am I rejoicing in the Lord always? Are you rejoicing right now? Or are you rejoicing yesterday? Has this been a week, this past week, has it been a week of rejoicing for you? Has it been for me? He goes on. That would be enough this morning, but he goes on and says, be careful for nothing. He's saying, be anxious for nothing. Are you ever anxious about anything? Is that not what it's saying? Is it not saying, be anxious, be careful, full of care for nothing? And I ask the question, am I ever anxious? Are you ever anxious? As I think about this passage of Scripture, if I'm answering these questions honestly, I don't know what your answer might be. But if I'm answering it honestly, I would say that, am I rejoicing always? No. In fact, I would use a different term than always. I would say I'm rejoicing rarely. I do rejoice, but I'm rejoicing rarely. That's a long ways away from always. The Scripture confronts me, and it seems impossible. It says here to be careful for nothing, to be anxious for nothing. I feel like I'm anxious for everything. I feel like I'm always, instead of always rejoicing, I am always anxious. I feel like my life is the opposite of this Scripture, if I'm being honest this morning. I'm always anxious. I'm rarely rejoicing. While God is commanding me and calling me to be always rejoicing and never anxious. And so I'll say again, this Scripture confronts me. And I read that and I see that it's black and white, it's clear. I understand what God is calling me to do, commanding me to do. But it seems absolutely impossible. It seems impossible to do what this Scripture says. A joyful life. A life of rejoicing. Do you have a joyful life? Do you have a life that would be described by people that he is a joyful life? She has a joyful life. Their life is a life of rejoicing. Do you even know anybody that you would describe that way? I want to think about, you know, just how rare this is. A life free from care. A joyful life, a life of rejoicing, free from care, that seems impossible. It seems fictional. It doesn't seem like that's even real. That's not even real life. But yet God commands it. And that's, you see, that's our relationship with Scripture. Is it the Scriptures? God confronts us in the Scripture. I've been reading through the book of Job. I love reading through the Bible. I like reading every passage at least once a year. And I'm reading through the book. I just finished the book of Job this week. And I was blown away by so many things. I'm blown away. Everybody kind of, you know, talks about, you know, oh, do we have friends like Job did? Who needs enemies? That kind of, you know, like these guys are just foolish or just, but as I read that, those guys had some pretty deep theology. They were sharp, especially for a day before there was a Bible. Job knew a lot, had a deep theology. His friends had a deep theology too. But you see, the infinite wisdom of God is even deeper than their deep theology. They knew, I'm blown away at how much they knew about God. But as I'm reading through the Bible, you know, God confronted Job. Well, you know what? He's still confronting people. He confronts me every day with his word. And I feel like, Job, I want to cover, you know, I'm complaining, I'm not doing what God calls me to do, and whenever God confronts me, I want to cover my mouth and say, I don't want to say anything else in light of the infinite wisdom of God. And so God is confronting me with this passage of Scripture. Maybe he's confronting you as well, because God is commanding this. It's not a suggestion. He says, as Paul is writing here, with apostolic authority, with the authority of the Holy Spirit, he is saying to the Philippian believers and to all believers, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's a command. And we have to keep God's commands. And if God's commanded it, then it's possible to do it. This is not impossible. If God commands it, then it is possible. But here's what has to happen. I need to learn how to rejoice always in the Lord. Now, already I'm getting a clue there, because we might say, well, we need to rejoice always. But when he says rejoice always in the Lord, not in every circumstance. There are circumstances, you don't rejoice at everything that happens. I have a friend right now, James, who's dealing with throat cancer. I don't rejoice in his throat cancer, but I can rejoice in the Lord. That's what it's being described. And notice he qualifies that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I need to learn how to rejoice always in the Lord and to be anxious for nothing. There's other similar commands to this that come to mind. One of them that comes to mind comes from Romans 12, 21, when it says, be not overcome with evil, but do what? But overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome with evil. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a difficult command. Because evil overcomes us. It consumes us. Evil seems impossible not to focus on. Have you ever noticed how hard it is not to focus on the bad? I've used the example before. I said, you know, if I'm preaching, and let's say there's 100 people here, and I'm outside, and I'm shaking hands, and everybody's saying, hey, I appreciate that message. That was a good message. That really meant a lot to me. 99 people, all 99, come out and thank me for the message. And one person walks out and says, it's the worst sermon I've ever heard. It was thoroughly unbiblical, and I'll never be back at this church again, and walks out. What am I going to think about? The 99%? Who said they were blessed or helped or challenged by the message, or the one person who had something negative to say? I know how I'm wired. The only thing I'm going to think about, I'll forget the 99. I'll forget those 99. All I will fixate on is on that one in my mind, trying to justify myself, trying to prove why he's wrong and I'm right. Wow, that statement was not a true statement. That was an unfair critique. Go back and listen to what I said. What could I have said differently? What specifically was he talking about? You see how easily evil or the bad or the negative consumes us? That's why the language is used that it's used. Don't be overcome with evil, because evil has the power to overcome us. It saturates us. It's all we can see. If you think about the number one problem in your life right now, the number one thing, maybe there's a physical problem, maybe there's a financial problem, maybe there's a relationship problem, that's probably dominating your life. You are probably spending almost every waking second thinking about and dwelling on that bad thing. And that's the nature of evil. That's the nature of the negative, of bad. And that's why God says, do not be overcome with evil, but rather overcome evil with good. It seems impossible not to focus on the bad, on problems, on conflicts, and they're everywhere. And so as I consider this morning, as I hope you're considering this as well, if it's not impossible, then how? If it's really possible to rejoice always and to be anxious for nothing, I want to know how. I need to know how. That's the kind of life I want. What kind of life do you want? And you know, it's a witness to people. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let all men know you're rejoicing always. And it's not putting on a show. Deep down, you are rejoicing always. You're anxious for nothing. It's a witness to this world. And what a powerful witness it could be. If it's not impossible, then how? How can we be free from anxiety and worry? And how can we always be rejoicing in the Lord? And how can we overcome evil with good? And I'll tell you this, just as this verse says, if that is achievable, and I believe that it is because God said it is, it will be a peace of God that surpasseth understanding. That will pass or surpass all understanding if we can achieve this. And so with this thought in mind, of how do we live a life free from anxiety? How do we live a life that we're always rejoicing in the Lord? I want to read one of my favorite miracles of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 22. I love all the miracles of Jesus. We spent about almost a year on Wednesday night going through all the miracles of Jesus. I love all of them, but this is one of my favorite miracles that Jesus ever performed. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Listen to what this says. It's a very familiar passage. It says in Matthew 14, 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. I think he had just fed the 5,000. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary to them. And in the fourth watch, this is between 3 to 6 a.m. I mean, very early in the morning, they've had no sleep. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the Sea of Galilee. On the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." You may have heard that miracle 100 times. Don't let it be lost on you. I would say, first of all, about this account, this is a true historical event. This really happened. We are reading an eyewitness account of it. Matthew is in the boat, and he's writing about this event. This was an eyewitness account from Matthew, one of the 12. This is mind-blowing to think about. You might say, "Well, I don't believe people can walk on water." I don't believe people can walk on water either. That's the whole point. Neither did Matthew, neither did Peter, neither did John. That's why they said it must be a spirit. People can't walk on water. Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. That's the whole point of a miracle. We know it can't happen, naturally speaking. But I want to emphasize, this isn't a lesson, this isn't a sermon, this is an event that happened, a true historical event of which we have eyewitness accounts. But I have to admit, it has always also seemed to me like the perfect analogy of the life of a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Christ. Now, here's the whole point. I have absolutely no desire to literally walk on water. In fact, I think someone would be stupid to go out here on Fort Loudoun Lake and be like, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I believe Christ has all power. I'm going to try to walk on water." That seems like a really stupid thing to do. And I have no desire to do it. Though I will say, if Jesus so willed it, I believe I could walk on water. But I think that's missing the point. I have no desire to literally walk on water. But here's the whole point. To the one who can walk on water, what else is possible? That's the whole point of this event. It's not just about this event in itself. It's how deep this goes. What else is possible to the one who can walk on water? And I would say the answer has to be anything. If you can walk on water, you can do anything. You're doing the impossible. What else is possible to the one who can walk on water? And I would say that it's anything. This is evidence. As soon as you see this, as soon as you realize this is happening, this is evidence of another world. This is supernatural. If this were the only miracle that was performed, it would be evidence to say there is a supernatural. Because this cannot be done naturally speaking. It has to be supernatural. It has to be of a transcendent nature for this to happen. And it happened. It changes everything. This is evidence of another world, transcendent to our world. And in light of this, and it's not just this, but many other things, like, I don't know, the resurrection, the virgin birth, the list goes on. In light of this, evidence of a transcendent world, another world, everything is changed and transformed. I don't see life the same way anymore. you should not see life the same way anymore. The disciples never saw life the same way anymore. Everything is now seen with a new perspective. What we're seeing here, and the message of this miracle, it isn't just some neat magic trick. It's not something just to show off, Christ to show off his power. The purpose of this is to say that the impossible is now possible with Christ. That's what this is evidence of. The impossible is now possible, but only with Christ. I don't care about walking on water, but I care a lot about meeting the one who can walk on water. I must meet the one who can and know him and trust him. I must have, if it's possible, I must have a relationship with this person. You might say, well, too bad. He lived 2,000 years ago. He died. He rose again. He resurrected. He sitteth right in the Father. I can have a relationship with him. According to him, I can have a relationship with him right now.
Amen.
And he can be with me, in fact, in a greater way than he was with the apostles. He was with them. He's in me. Is he in you? If the one who walked on water is in us, it's all changed. Do you see that? Now what seems so impossible doesn't seem quite so impossible anymore. Like rejoicing always. Like not being anxious for anything. Suddenly, what I thought was impossible, now I've got some hope. Maybe it's not impossible. Maybe it's not impossible. And I want you to notice something here. I say I must meet him and know him and trust him. I want to get as close to this person as I possibly can. And part of trusting him, I want to point out something. Whose idea was the boat trip? Who planned this trip? They're probably thinking, these guys are fishermen. Many of them are fishermen. Matthew's not, he's a tax collector. But it said he constrained them to go. I don't know. I don't know what the conditions were. I don't know any of that. But it sounds like they weren't real eager to go. But Jesus said, no, I'm telling you, go. And he sent them directly into a storm. Did he not? Was he surprised by the storm? He sent them directly into a storm that put their life in jeopardy, and he did it on purpose. Now the plot thickens a little bit. He sent them into the storm. Not to harm them, but to teach them and to bless them. Peter went from probably that event being one of the scariest events of his life, one of the worst events of his life, in complete sheer terror and panic. Jesus isn't there. They're away from him. They're afraid they're going to die. They're trying to fight these waves and this storm. This is an emergency situation. He goes from being one of the worst events in Peter's life to becoming one of the best events in Peter's life that he never forgot. And is still talked about 2,000 years later on the other side of the planet. That's how Christ transformed it, just like that. He did not send them out to harm them or to scare them, but to teach them and bless them because he loved them. Why did Jesus send them out into a life-threatening storm? Because he loved them. That's the wisdom of Christ. And because Jesus needed to teach them who he is. And this was the best way to do that. This was a classroom. This was a lesson. Oh, I'm going to teach you about Jesus today. Well, let me tell you something. They got a lesson that day that they never forgot. Jesus knows how to teach. This was a lesson. And I say all that to say this. He's doing the same thing today. For me. I hate problems. I hate conflict. I hate depression. I hate discouragement. I don't want there to be problems. I don't want there to be sickness. I hate going to funerals. I don't want people to die. I don't want people's hearts to give out. I don't like seeing people age. I don't like minds beginning to fail. Personalities beginning to fade. I don't like that. I don't want that to happen. But it does happen. Christ is still sending us into some storms. And it's not because he hates us. It's because he loves us. And that's where we learn. You have to go through a storm to learn who Christ really is. On the land, when everything's fine, you may not have any need for Him. Sometimes He has to put you into a crisis. Sometimes He has to send you some problems to really find out who He is. That's what He did for Job. And to this day, men don't understand it. I have friends who are unbelievers. They hate the book of Job. They think God's a monster because they don't get it. But a lot of times we as Christians don't get it either. If God loved me, why is this happening? I think we have an answer for that. It's not that simple. He's doing the same thing today. For me, He's doing it for you. But I want you to see the disciples are in this storm. The storm is getting all the attention. I mean, they're fighting this. They're probably drenched in sweat. They've been fighting for their life for hours, trying to fight against this storm. They're getting nowhere. This storm is dominating them. It's overcoming them. It has all their attention. All they can think about is this storm. They're not thinking about their kids. Peter's not thinking about his wife. They're not thinking about anything else. But getting through this storm, it has their full attention. The storm, I want you to understand, the storm was still raging. When does it cease? The storm is still raging. And then suddenly, they forget about the storm. Because they see this person walking on the water. And it says they become afraid. I thought they're already afraid. No, now they're even more afraid. There's something greater to fear than the storm is this person walking on the water. Something has eclipsed the storm. Someone has eclipsed the storm. Now they're focused. They're rowing and fighting, I would hate to die of drowning. They're trying not to drown. And suddenly, I think they stop rowing. And they see this person. This person has now stolen their attention. I think they forgot about the storm. It would be that startling. Do you see how instructive this is? As they see this one who is unlike anybody else, while the storm is still raging, they forget about the storm. They were no longer anxious about the storm. They're no longer overcome with fear about it or the evil that they're afraid of, the danger that they're afraid of. And I think they began to rejoice. Peter goes from being terrified, afraid he's going to drown, to saying, I want to get out of the boat. Like that. Why? Because Jesus Christ shows up. Now, his whole evening, or excuse me, all night, he's been trying to not get out of the boat. He's been trying not to drown. The waves are crashing in, trying to wash him out of the boat. He's been fighting to stay in the boat. He sees Christ and says, now I want to get out of the boat. It's a 180-degree reversal. It's transformative. The whole situation is transformed. And all of this is happening while the storm is still raging on. And do you see the analogy? Do you see the application of this? They could have said, God, Lord, stop the storm, but they forgot about the storm and they're focused upon Him. And they've now encountered something that is so much greater than the storm that now it's fallen by the wayside, and they've now fixed their eyes upon Him. They're now focused upon Him. Something greater has now come up for them to be fixated upon. I think it's a perfect analogy. I think it's a perfect analogy for a disciple. Not just a one-time event, a miraculous event in their life. I mean for every day of their life. I think it's a perfect analogy. Can I summarize it this way? Paul was writing to the Philippians. Where was he sitting at when he wrote it? Where did he write the letter of Philippians from? From prison. He's sitting in a dungeon. And he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Can I give you a metaphor of what Paul's doing? He's walking on water. He's sitting in a horrible situation. His blood has already been shed. He's writing to the Philippians. You know where some of Paul's blood got shed? At Philippi. Remember, they beat them, and they had stripes on their back. They were bleeding, him and Silas, and at midnight, they were singing praises to God. What were they doing? They were walking on water. You don't sit and sing praises to God with blood gushing out of your back. Sitting in prison, possibly looking at execution, you're not singing praises to God. You can't walk on water. Well, they did. There was an earthquake. The doors opened. The jailer was going to kill himself. Had the sword at his throat. Paul said, don't do it. We're all still here. What does he say next? What must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. That's like a prophecy, because his whole household gets saved that night. What a reversal. What an absolute 180-degree reversal. He would have never, this jailer would never dream, I'm going to take these men home. I'm going to clean up their wounds. I'm going to introduce them to my family where the gospel can be shared with them. That never crossed his mind. Then an earthquake happens and Christ reverses everything. The Philippian jailer becomes saved. That's the Philippians. He's a member of that church that Paul's writing to. And he's saying to him, I know there's beatings. I know there's imprisonment. Rejoice. I know there's a storm. Oh, there's 10-foot waves. Now they're 20-foot. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, because Christ is here. Christ is there with him. Sitting in that prison. He wasn't alone. He's never alone. Christ was with him. And Paul was walking on water. He was sitting on the water, rejoicing in terrible circumstances. He was a water walker, and he's writing the Philippians to instruct them on how to walk on water, just like Christ had instructed him. Just like Christ had helped Peter to walk on water, he taught Paul how to walk on water, and that's what we're hearing this morning. To walk on water is to walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. I'm going to read these together along with Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 25. You know, fulfilling the law seems impossible. It was impossible for over 1,000 years. They were given the law. Nobody could keep it. Christ shows up. Now we can keep the law. Do you know why? The impossible has become possible. Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. We can fulfill the law. We can do the impossible. By walking in the Spirit, we walk on water by walking in the Spirit. Paul was in the Spirit, I assure you, as he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's times I felt like lust, that temptation, was impossible to overcome. Anger was impossible to overcome. Discouragement, those lusts of the flesh. But it says there that, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will transcend temptation. You will walk above it. Walk in the Spirit. He goes on and describes what the fruit of the Spirit is, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 25, for if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is what I'm talking about. Walking in the Spirit is walking on water. When we walk in the flesh, we sink and we drown. When we walk in the Spirit, there is perfect peace. Peace that surpasseth understanding. The peace of God. When we walk in the flesh, it is total fear and anxiety. It is the difference. As Peter was walking the Spirit without fear, he's walking upon the waves, seeing the wind. He didn't care. He's fixated upon Christ, and he's walking in perfect peace. When he takes his eyes off of Christ, now he begins to sink. It's instant anxiety, instant fear, instant worry, instant terror. And he cries out to Christ, and he raises him back up. That is an analogy of walking the flesh, we're going to drown. If we walk in the flesh, we will be overcome with evil. We are going to drown. But if we walk in the Spirit, we walk upon the water in perfect peace. 10-foot waves, 20-foot waves, 50-foot waves, it doesn't matter. Walking in the Spirit is walking on water. That is the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. Christ said the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that quickens. It is the Spirit that gives life. Walking in the Spirit is walking on water with our eyes fixed on Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it puts this in perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And Paul writes and says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish." Again, I don't like watching people age. I don't like watching people suffer and get sick and die. "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." It gives me an eternal perspective. I think about my friend. This is the real life application. Think about my friend James. He gets his PET scan results tomorrow. He has cancer in his throat. It may be throughout his entire body. It may be terminal. What if he hears he got 6 months? I think he's 57. What do you do with that? Well, you have to have an eternal perspective. You have to ask this question: 6 months, then what? Well, then you die. Then what? I'm a Christian. James is a Christian. He was sharing with me. He knows whatever happens through this, Christ is going to take care of him. That's his words, not mine. Then what? Then infinite glory. That's what. It changes things. It's not death. It's going to heaven. Are you going to heaven when you die? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Because you're a good person? You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. If you have Christ, you're going to heaven. Christ, he's the determining factor. He is the determining factor. He has always been the determining factor, and he always will be the determining factor. We'll see more about that in just a minute. He decides. And suddenly this all changes when the option is either God extends your life or he takes you home to heaven to joys that you and I cannot comprehend. It changes things. I pray for Joyce's healing. She wasn't healed. She went to heaven. She's much better, far better, according to God and according to the Bible. God, who knows about heaven, who created earth, he said to go is far better. Through the pen of the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, he said to depart, to be with the Lord is far better. It changes things. It puts it in perspective. "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," light, it's not light. It's overwhelming. It's crushing. Light compared to what? Compared to the glory of God, the glory of Christ. "For our light affliction, our eternal glory, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The affliction is light when put on the scale with the eternal weight of glory. Verse 18. I love the way this is worded. "While we look not at the things which are seen," the waves, the wind, is all very visible. "While you looked at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I love that paradox. Looking at the things that are unseen. That sounds like a contradiction. They're unseen. How do you see them? By faith. By faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We know that by the word of God, which we can't see, the worlds were framed. We're all here by the power of God. I can't see the power of God, but I see its effects and the fact that this world exists. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen." That's what I'm talking about this morning. Looking at the things unseen. Seeing Christ. Do you see Christ in this room right now? In one sense, no. In another sense, yes, I can. He's here. He's told us where two or three are gathered. What did he say? I will be in the midst. He's here. He's here based upon his promise, not his visible manifestation standing on this table. He's here by his promise. I promise you, he's here. I don't have to see him. He's here. He's always here. Looking upon things unseen. Seeing Christ with our eyes fixed upon him. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers, come ask everyone to stand if you would. We're going to sing Hand in Hand with Jesus. Ask Bill and Tori and Michael to come. The words will be on the screen here behind us. Before we sing this, I want you to see, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm just scratching the surface of this morning. But I want you to see that this is not new. This is the life of faith. The life of those who walk on water. That's what I want to be, a water walker. This is the life of faith, the life of those who walk on water. That story and that history is summarized very briefly, concisely, and very well in Hebrews chapter 11. It goes all the way back to Abel and says, basically, they walked on water. And as they walked on water, you can walk on water. You can rejoice in the Lord always. You can be anxious for nothing. It's possible. How? By faith. Through faith in Christ alone. Your eyes fixed upon Him, you will be at peace. Take your eyes off of Him, you're going to be anxious. You're going to be fearful. Hebrews chapter 11, as it's recounting this, look at verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses. Remember the guy who I talked about a few weeks ago who took on the most powerful empire in the world with a stick? It's impossible. He won with a staff. God said, I'm going to send you to Egypt. He's like, I'll be killed on the spot. I don't stand a chance. It's impossible. God says, what's in your hand? A stick. He says, throw it down. Because with that stick, no sword, no spear, no chariot, he walked into Egypt with a stick. And he walked down with God's people. And he parted the Red Sea with a staff in his hand. And the waters parted. Yeah, that Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he understood who he was, he understood his background. Oh, that's my mom, that's my dad. I'm not a descendant of Pharaoh. When he understood who he was, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. I love how this is worded. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Christ didn't show for 1,400 more years. It says Christ, and it means Christ. Who do you think spoke to him in the burning bush? Same one whose words we read earlier. Same one who said to Peter, come. Said, talk to Moses in the burning bush. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, the eternal reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, what does it say? As seeing him who is invisible. That's the way I want to live my life. I want to see something nobody else sees. I want to see him who is invisible. That sounds, oh, that's crazy talk. Oh, you crazy religious nuts. Seeing him who's invisible. I didn't say he's not there. I said he's invisible, but he's present. He's there. There's a big difference between invisible and absent. No, he's there. He's invisible, but I see him. Do you see him? That's what I'm talking about. Fixing our eyes upon him. 1,400 years before Christ came on the scene, Moses saw him, and he fixed his eyes on him, and he walked on water, and he walked through the Red Sea, and he ate food that was miraculously that sustained them for 40 years. He did the impossible over and over again. I believe it's possible to rejoice in the Lord always. I'm not saying that I'm doing it. I believe that it's possible. It's possible for me. It's possible for you. I believe it's possible to be free from anxiety. I want to learn how to walk on water. To follow Christ is to walk on water. The flesh profits nothing. It is only through the Spirit of Christ. And when we sink, And when we get into the flesh, what do we do? Well, what did Peter do? He cried out. And Christ picked him up. And he put his eyes on Christ again. And he was restored. And back up on the water he went. That's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Maybe you need to cry out to him right now and say, God, I'm completely sunk. Help. I think he's here. I think he can grab your hand and help you up. The storm may not stop him instantly, but you can walk above it. You can transcend it. I think that's the purpose of what he's saying here. If you're here this morning and you need to come and pray, altar's open. But what I want to enjoy is this, is just fellowship with him. I just want to live with him on the water. Just live on the water. Forget this life. Forget this world. I don't care. I don't care about this world. I care about walking with him. Walking on the water every single day, every morning. I can't commend this enough. Waking up in the morning and saying, I got to fix my eyes upon him. The waves are high. I'm getting hit with the mist. The rains are heavy. I've got to focus and get my eyes upon him. Now I'm ready for my day. Let's walk on water. Christ takes my hand and we walk together hand in hand. You can have that. You can have that because he promised that. Let's sing this together this morning. If you need to come and pray, I'll pray with you.